telling them about these compromising preachers that won't use the Bible anymore. They just use a tablet. He said, well, I use a tablet, but I was scared for a minute. I thought I blew myself in the foot. But he said that he uses, you know, that's for his announcements and his, you know, rope-a-dope there. But the Bible, he's got a Bible, look. See? Listen, young people, don't get impressed with technology. Moses was downloading data from a cloud onto his tablet a long time before the Silicon Valley was created. I'm telling you, neighbor. Yeah, man. Well, praise the Lord. I hope you'll be able to be here tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. All I can tell you is it's the three most unusual messages I've ever gotten in 45 years of preaching. Spurgeon used to say, I don't have a problem getting a sermon, I have a problem picking a sermon. That's triage. You know, if you're preaching almost half a century, you should have a few messages, you know, over the God has used. And so you're going to have some strange things this week. Tomorrow, I guess, I got a text from a friend of mine who's in the area that always comes to hear me preach when he's around. He's a, I don't know, 40 years in the Coast Guard, retired officer, a real nice man. He loves the Lord, and he texted me and wanted to know what time the church services started. If you got any visitors, you can drag in here. I mean, I'll give you a Dairy Queen coupon if you get a visitor. I'll give you a free book. It's just if you knew ahead of time what I was going to preach on, you'd pass out. I mean, again, hey, look, I made a big speech this morning. I think I gave you a good message.
Amen.
All right, well, the ones coming up are crazier than that. And again, it's all from God.
Amen.
This is my Rodney Dangerfield approach, I guess. I don't know. No respect. He said when he used to play hide and go seek when he was a kid, nobody looked for him. It was his turn. When I have several days here, you know, I can let the book table, you know, slide along at its own pace. You know, I don't have to get nervous one service being, I got to get out of here. So I feature one of the books every night a little bit, show you some strange things. I got a lot of criticism from the brethren when I put this out in 2005, how Satan turned America against God, because they started calling me a conspiracy kook, and I questioned George W. Bush's spirituality. You know, I was another big sin of mine. But nobody's laughing now.
Yeah.
See, that's how it goes. If you got insight from God, you're going to pay a price for that. Well, what do you mean, insight from God? Okay, how about if you explain this to me? If you explain this to me, I give you this book for no charge. Right here. Second to the last page of the book, right? Page 881. I don't know, some preacher's son pointed this out to me in Texas one time. He said, how did you know, Brother Grady? I said, I didn't know what. And he showed me this page in the book. I forgot I even wrote it in there. Page 879, from Osama to Obama, the Lord's got everything under control. He's got the whole world in his hands. And the end of the book, I'm trying to calm the people down. They're ready to go nuts, you know, about all the bad things we're at the break. Everything's okay. That's what I said there. Now, from Osama to Obama. So I looked at him and said, what? So what? That's a cool one-liner. I write books. I should have cool stuff in there. What's the big deal? He said, but how did you know? I said, how did I know what? He picked the book out of my hands. And he turned to the copyright page. I might have showed you, probably showed you this when I was here last time. Copyright 2005. It was January when it came out. I don't know. Look, we're so burned out, we don't know what happened last week, you know, the way our schedules are running. Maybe you haven't thought it through that Obama didn't get elected for three more years. Okay? So, well, how did you put from Osama to Obama in there 3 years before the election? The moral of the story is, preachers, you know, like, we're not as dumb as we look sometimes. All right. So, if you want to learn a few things, you got to, like your preacher said, you got to read. This book took 6 years, you know, to finish, and it has a lot of strange stuff in there, okay? I mentioned the man that invented the neutron bomb, wrote the afterword to the book. There's this picture when I visited him out in Brentwood, California, Sam Cohen. I'll tell you something strange. I got a plug in USA Today newspaper because of the afterword that he wrote. The first sentence is worth the price of the book. That's what an unsaved Roman Catholic reporter for USA Today told me to my face. Heaven only knows why an unbelieving Jewish scientist in Los Angeles would be recommending a 1,000-page opus written by a Baptist minister in Corrington, Tennessee. How crazy is that? The guy was an atheist. That was the softest way we could put atheists down. I helped him with the afterwards. He said, put on believing scientists, Sam. And he loved Israel. That's why he wanted me to help me get the book out. And the guy was a lost man. But blah, blah, blah. I'll show you two quick, strange commercials, and then we'll get into the message. How many, again, if I was here, I would have shown this to you last time, but some of you were sleeping maybe, and there are new people in here. I don't know who's who. But you all remember, how many remember the sneak attack on Pearl Harbor? The sneak attack. Remember the sneak attack? You want to see why the country's in an uproar tonight? There's a man here who worked at the Pentagon for years. Look at here. I paid $250 to the largest newspaper in Hawaii, the Honolulu Advertiser, like the New York Times of the Hawaiian Islands. They're still in business. I got the microfilm in my office. You know, I don't go for fake news. Peter Jennings used to say, if you hear a rumor your mother loves you, check it out. I paid them $250 to reprint the front page of their newspaper 7 days before the sneak attack. If you lived in Hawaii, you're a Christian, you know. Pearl Harbor was on a Sunday, you probably know that. The Sunday before, November 30th, you get up, read your Bible, drink your coffee before you go out to church. You go out the front lawn, get your newspaper. Here's what it looks like. Right across the top, Japanese troop, the Japanese may strike over weekend. Here's your sneak attack on Pearl Harbor. Here's the article right here. Leaders call troops back in Singapore. Then they have four bullet subheadlines, and then the article starts. There's the fourth bullet. You could see it with the human eye. It says, Hawaii troops alerted. Something's coming. I mean, that was some sneak attack. Wait a minute now. Turn the page. One page. Page 905. Here's a full-page photocopy of the Federal Register in Washington, the official record of the country. Page 9097, dated November the 7th, 1942. Where'd you get that, Brother Grady? On the internet? No. Library of Congress Law Department. That's who mailed it to me with a stamp on the envelope at my request. What is this? It's a whole article documenting one of the largest banks in America. They got busted in the sense of the foreign assets in the bank were frozen by the alien custodian. That's an officer in the government that takes care of foreign countries' assets in our banks. And why that happened, Brother Graney? Under the authority of the Trading with the Enemy Act. That bank was called the Union Banking Corporation of New York, and it got caught money laundering for Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. A whole book has been written, many books have been written about it. One is called Hitler's Bankers. So why'd you print that here? Well, I thought you'd like to see the board members of the bank. They're listed right here. Fifth name down, Prescott S. Bush. You know, the family that voted for Clinton? Yes. For Hillary last election? Yes. Wouldn't spit on Trump, but they don't have any problem keeping Mr. Hitler in office?
Right, yeah.
Now, you go look at the official record of the country. I don't deal with Facebook or fake news or...
Yes.
Okay. You know what verse you got fits this? He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Go read that verse sometime. You know, that's what happens. That's why people say ignorance is bliss. I don't want to hear that stuff. I want to live in la-la land. Hey, the country's turned their back on God, and we're going to pay a price for it. That's why meetings like this are important, so you can get closer to God, because it's going to get wild. You understand?
Yes.
I'm not worried about the eruption of the Lamb. Timeline running this way. Look, I'm not worried about the eruption of the Lamb over here in the tribulation period because of the interruption of the rapture.
Amen.
We're out of here.
Yes.
We won't face the eruption of the Lamb. But I am a little concerned every once in a while at 16 grandkids about a little bit of the disruption. It's going to break out on this side of the interruption.
Yes.
As you get down to the end of the church age. 2 Timothy 3:1, because of the corruption being put into these modern Bibles by 80% of the professing saved people in America.
Yes.
This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now look up that word perilous in your Webster's 1828 English dictionary and see if it doesn't say physically threatening. Okay, so we might want to get close to God. We can get through it. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. God's grace is good. But it's going to be a wild Mr. Toad's ride. Turn to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6. Now, I promised you a strange message every time we got together. Something unusual. Nothing to do with you. Don't ever compare your pastor with an outside guest that comes in here. If he's on his game, he's going to bring in special speakers with special messages. You know what I mean? And that are not going to be normal Sunday services. He's coming up with four new messages every week. And he's not going to come up with the strange things flaming evangelists like me comes in with. Is there anything else, Pastor? Oh, excuse me. Sorry about that. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. All right. Where are we going now? Okay, here's where we're going to go tonight. You know what the term liberation means, liberating. I'd like to share with you tonight one of the most liberating truths I know. Liberating. This morning we dealt with liberation in the sense of getting burdens out of your life, right? I'm going to deal with liberation for guilt tonight. You know the principle about skeletons in the closet? You know, Paul was killing Christians for a living before he was saved. He had a lot of heartaches from, you know, what he did before he was saved. You know, all of us have those things. I've been blessed of God. None of the stuff I've ever done before I was saved bothers me this much. I got a bunch of pedophile Catholic priests as my spiritual leaders. I didn't know anything about God. I don't sweat it at all. Maybe most of you hopefully are like that. You know what bothers me? The thing that bothers me are the skeletons in my closet that got hung up in there. What? After I was saved. This is a light bulb service. Trust me. You know those things that you've done after you were saved that nobody knows about but you and God? I mean, your husband doesn't know about it. Your wife doesn't know about it. You and God. Oh, and the devil. Because he talks to you an awful lot about it. If I could only take that one night back. If I could only take those words back that I spoke. If I could only take that one deed. I'm talking about since you've been saved. That keeps you pretty down back here. I mean, I don't know anything, but I talked to a lot of saved people in my life. Hey, are you ready, neighbor? How'd you like to make all those disappear tonight? Just like that. Wouldn't that be amazing? No more guilt. No more discouragement. Imagine, again, here goes the big speech again. I mean, all preachers got their own styles. Mine's a little strange, you know, but it works. I'm trying to get you enraptured with what we're going to talk about. So you get into it with me, okay? So that's what we're going to do. Is that okay? And how are we going to do it? You know how we're going to do it? Again, forgive me. I don't want to sound like, how shall they hear without a preacher? Excuse me. God uses human beings. I mean, we know what we are, right? Hey, you Protestants, get off of the grass. You know how we're going to do it? Here's how we're going to do it. Ready? You ready, children? We're going to take the most difficult chapter in the entire Bible and open it up just like that. The chapter that you've been reading your whole Christian life, and I don't want to say you're dumb, of course. That's not it. I'm going to tell you the chapter that 95% of you have read through your whole Christian life and don't have a clue about what in the world it means. And it's not the most important chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament, and you haven't got a clue what it means. Preacher, I was saved in ministry, preacher, 30 years. Before God cracked the door open just a little bit for me. You know, it's a tough chapter. You got your Bible open there? Turn to 2 Peter 3 real quick. And then we're going to read the main scripture, okay? I just want you to see what's happening here. You know, you scratching your head when you read stuff in the New Testament you don't have understanding. Don't feel bad about it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, semicolon. Are you all with me? 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Watch it now. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Here it comes. Look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, watch now, in which are some things, what's the next thing say? Hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. It's hard to be understood for anybody. But the ones that are unstable, when they read it, they mess up and rip it out of context and kill themselves with it. Yes. But the folks that aren't unstable, it's still hard for them. Peter's scratching his head trying to figure out some of the stuff Paul wrote while they were both alive. You see what it says?
Yes.
So, can I show you the classic illustration of something you've read your whole Christian life? And I'm not putting you down, because I'm the same way 30 years, no clue. Ready, neighbor? that when you read it, for most of you look, zing, well, that's cool looking, you know. No clue, though. Are we doing all right so far? You got your Bible, go to Romans chapter 6. There's the chapter. How many times have you heard somebody trying to explain Romans 6, 7, and 8? I'm going to explain it to you tonight. And when the preacher's all done, you're 10 times more depressed than you were before he started. Because you have no clue what in the world he just told you. I'm telling you, neighbor. Did I tell you I'm from Tennessee? Romans 6. All right, got your Bible there? Why don't we stand now for the reading of God's Word? I'm telling you now. Are you ready, neighbor? Let's go look at these incredible scriptures that you have no clue what they mean. And they just have to do with everything with your spiritual power. All right, Romans 6. Let's start here around verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man... Some woman thinks that's my husband he's talking about. No, no. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Well, anything you read from here on down is going to be making you scratch your head. How is your old man crucified with him? I mean, how did that happen? Watch it. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That, I guess that's cool, right? Hello, what's that mean? There goes a light bulb now. Watch it now. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Did you know that you were dead? Did you know that you're dead? Next. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised... Now, this is not hard to understand. This is clear. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in he liveth unto God. No problems. Get ready for verse 11. Funniest verse in the New Testament for being confusing. All right, neighbor, ready? Likewise, watch it, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ready? He's dead unto sin, so you know what Paul said? Well, reckon yourselves to be dead too. Reckon means make it so. Just tell yourself and everything's okay. Talk to me out there, brethren. You know, it's like the joke about the little Catholic boy living next to the Christian Science boy, as far as their family's religion they were, right? And they're out in the backyard playing, and the Catholic boy says to the... The Christian Science boy says to the Catholic boy says to the Christian Science boy, "Hey Joey, can I ask you a question? Could you pray for my mother? My mother's sick." And the little Christian Science boy says to the Catholic boy, "Hey John, your mother just thinks she's sick." About a month later, they run into each other again, and the Christian Science boy says to the Catholic boy, "Hey John, I haven't seen your mom in a while. How's she doing? How's she been lately?" And he says, "Oh, Joe, now my mother thinks she's dead." Ever heard that, Joe? That's as funny as the verse you just read, and God knows what I mean by that. I'm not making fun of his word. That makes as much sense, that joke does, as what that verse says. Just... I hurt my hand this morning on something I hit it. Just reckon yourselves to be dead, and you'll be dead. Just... talk yourself into it. Do you get what I'm trying to point out to you? What does that mean? How many of you remember Casa di Bots? Italian crazy house. Casa di Bots. Don't feel bad. Peter was scratching his head too. Yes. I don't know. What's he talking about? Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you and have a lot of fun here now. A good, light, spirited church full of liberty. Thank you for the privilege to be here. But we love you more than anything, and you were blessed. You blessed us this morning, but it's new manna we need now. New manna, please speak to these good people. This is a church that's, boy, is it worth investing in for the future. If you'd be merciful to these good folks, show them something tonight that'll help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay. Romans 6 goes together with chapter 7 and chapter 8. Romans 6, 7, 8. That's a trilogy of chapters that it's a foundation for the New Testament. And it is the only six, I mean, the strangest thing is, as important as it is, it's probably the most important section of the New Testament, and it's the least understood section. Now you figure that out, right? So, what is the great key to understanding what Romans 6, 7, 8 is talking about? This, you know, this higher Christian life, dying to self, all these things you hear for your whole life that just go in here and out that way because you don't grab what it really means. What is the key to understanding it? It's two things. Two things. Number one, learning exactly how this process takes place, how it happens. I've heard sermons on Romans 6, 7, 8 for years. Nobody touches on the little bit of study we're going to do tonight. I've never heard it before. You tell me, you've got a whole laboratory room full of people here. All right, now watch. And second, the second thing is, this is really good. The second thing is realizing how God opens up New Testament doctrinal passages with Old Testament types and pictures.
Yes.
Key thought. You got a guy over here taking a walk named Enoch, and bang, he's gone. I used to say, bang, he goes to heaven. No, he goes to the center of the earth. It's the Old Testament.
Yes.
But that's another story. But bang, he's gone, right? And you got Elijah going up into heaven, going up in a whirlwind with a chariot, right? Well, those are wild-looking stories there, right? But you see, you get over to the New Testament, and you read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 the verse about the rapture. For the dead in Christ shall rise... Brother Howell said those were the Presbyterians going up ahead of the Baptists. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with... There's the rapture, we know. Well, there's a picture of it right back here, see? What happens after Enoch disappears? Noah gets on that ark, ark encounter ministry, and away they go through that flood. Well, what happens after the rapture? That Jew gets on that boat and survives through that terrible tribulation period as a race, right?
Yes.
Pictures, yes? Yes. You got Abraham. What'd you have yesterday, your big soul-winning marathon final day? Well, you got a picture of that back here in Genesis when Abraham's sending out his servant, Eleazar, to go bring a bride back for his son Isaac.
Yes.
Isn't that what you were doing yesterday, many of you? Abraham's a picture of God the Father. Eleazar is a picture of the Holy Spirit going out. Isn't that what happened to you when you got saved?
Amen.
He grabbed you, got a hold of you, and took you back to marry Jesus.
Amen.
Pictured by Isaac back yonder.
Amen.
And by the way, the reason I know Calvinism's full of baloney is because when Eleazar was talking to Rebekah about coming back to be with Isaac, did you notice he didn't take a club and smack her in the head and drag her away like a caveman? That's what Calvinism teaches, remember?
Yes.
You're going to bang, you know, your unconditional election. You know, irresistible grace. You got to go whether you want to be saved or not. You just picked out. You might want to see what he said to her. Wilt thou go with this man?
Amen.
Free will. There it is, sitting there in the Old Testament. Calvinism's full of prunes.
Yes, sir.
Okay, now, this is very important, just like this morning. If you just hang in there with me, we're just building, you're going to understand it all when it's over. Okay, so that process I'm telling you, you read the life of Joseph in Genesis. There's about 160 things that happen to him that will happen to Jesus. Wild, wild stuff. So the old expression is that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, hidden in pictures, right? The New Testament is the Old Testament what? Revealed. Opened up. Isn't that beautiful? So we're dealing with Romans 6, 7, and 8, some of the most difficult meat in the New Testament. Hard to follow. What does that stuff mean? And yet it's got so much to do with your spiritual power and real victory, and 95% of the body of Christ never gets it. What's the key? Two things I said. One, in the New Testament, finding the passages that tell you exactly how this stuff happens, how you die to self, how you're dead in Christ. There are verses that will show that to you. I'm telling you, neighbor. But not only that, it's going back to the Old Testament to find a picture of Romans 6, 7, and 8, what happens. And when you see that picture, it's holy mackerel. Anybody remember Amos and Andy? If you remember Chiquita Banana, you'll remember Amos and Andy. The kingfish. All right. Are we doing good? Okay, so far. So, let's jump over to it. Let's start with the crazy story in the Old Testament that's going to open up the key part of the New Testament. Ready? All right, let's go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. And you'll never believe where this is going. Never. I don't even believe it, and I preach it all the time. Serious, neighbor. I'm telling you, neighbor. You know, I lived in East Tennessee for 9 years, and then I left to go to pastor a church in Michigan. And I tried to be a Southerner so bad. I did. I even had Nathan Bedford Forrest bumper stickers. I did everything. I did everything. And, you know, I did everything. And I'm telling you, neighbor, my truck was loaded with furniture to move to Michigan, you know, after 9 years. Pulled into a mini mart gas station there in East Tennessee somewhere. Filled up my truck. And the last thing I heard in Tennessee before I moved to Michigan was, "You're not from around here, are you?" Okay. All right. That's all right. You know why Italians don't wear mustaches? They don't like to look like their mothers. That's another joke. All right. All right. I mean, all right. Come on. I can outlast you any day. All right. You got your Bibles open there. Okay. To Exodus 21. Okay. Here comes the story that opens up everything. Ready, neighbor? Let's look at verse 28. If an ox gore, boy, you think things are rough with the 21 Democrats we got now. Could you imagine if that bum showed back up again? If an ox gore, amen, a man and a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit, meaning let off the hook, you know, released. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be put to death. See? Guy owns an ox, and the thing gets out of the barn, you know, and kills somebody accidentally. You know, he's okay. The ox is going to be destroyed, but the guy's going to be okay. But if that ox had a bad reputation of pushing, right? And the owner knew it, and he was negligent, and that ox killed somebody, the owner, okay? Now look, could you imagine what we just read? That's the key to understanding Romans 6, 7, and 8, and the passages that follow. Could you imagine something like that? How many of you have learned not to second-guess me now already? My dad was a bookie with the Gambino people in New York when I was a little boy. And I still remember what he used to tell me. You know, the only way to beat the ponies is with a whip. And there's no way to beat the system, you know, the horse racing. And he used to tell me, he said, "Billy, you know, fatherly wisdom. Even if a guy's lost, you get wisdom from an unsaved daddy, right?" He used to say, "Billy, if a guy wants to bet you $100 he can make a frog jump out of a Coke bottle, don't bet him. There's an angle." Those are my piano people over here. They're clean looking, probably homeschool kids. Amen. Clean cut. Watch this. Watch this, neighbor. I'm going to show you. Never stop trusting your parents. You see that bottle? And this is not in my notes. This is just a very inspiring congregation. Hey, young people, you see that bottle there? You know, make believe it's like, what's that stupid show, America Got Talent? See the bottle? See the ring? How many of you think I can push that bottle through that ring without changing the size of the bottle or without changing the size of the ring? Anybody think I can do that? Right? You want to bet money on it? How much you want to bet? Hey, never forget, there's a reason you're supposed to trust your parents. See the bottle? There's the ring. Are you ready, neighbor? Watch. Nothing to it. Look. Nothing to it. Hey. Somebody's always got an angle, amen. Okay. All right. Now, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about here? Now, let me show you four simple little observations that don't have nothing to do with Romans 6, 7, and 8, but just dealing with what we just looked at, right? Ready, neighbor? Number one, the King James Bible is as up-to-date as your local leash laws. That's, what did you read there? You read some leash laws in the Mosaic Code. Keep your stinking dog on a leash. Don't let him run around bothering people. This is not so much a religion book. It's the most unusual book. It can't be defined. Do you know in Detroit, Michigan tonight, there are over 50,000 loose dogs running all through the city? I read this the other day. 50,000 loose dogs in packs with four animal control workers on the payroll. That's what you'd call a city gone to the dogs. Am I right? Anybody know anything about Detroit? I was just up there 2 weeks ago, Livonia, Michigan, preaching all week. Do you know you can buy houses in Detroit all over the city? All over the place. Houses and lots, right? $500. $500. Of course, you need about $50,000 in home improvements. Landmines, machine gun towers, barbed wire. That's the truth. That's the truth. Do you know Dearborn, Michigan has the highest concentration of Muslims in the United States of America? Sharia law is breaking out all over the place. Why is that? Anybody ever hear of a guy named Henry Ford? Grew up in Dearborn on a farm. Bought the Dearborn Independent newspaper in 1921. Turned it into an anti-Semitic publication. Put out 60 consecutive issues of anti-Semitic material. And then combined the 60 issues into a four-volume set of books called The International Jew, The World's Greatest Danger. Sent them all around the world in a dozen languages. 10 million copies. Mr. Hitler had a set on his desk. Mr. Hitler had a gigantic painting of Henry Ford right behind his desk in Berlin. You ever hear of the book Hitler wrote, Mein Kampf, My Struggle? One American's name in that book. One American, Henry Ford. Ford sent him millions of dollars or tons of money before he became the chancellor in 1933 in his early campaigns in Germany to get to... Ford hated Jews. So the Lord says to the Dearborn, you don't want my people here? Have some Muslims in their place. All right, just a little tidbit throwing out there. Number two, the Bible is a practical book. The Bible is a practical book. You see where you're reading there in Exodus 21? Why don't you just look across the page in Exodus 20, verse 17. One chapter in front of the one you're looking at. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his what? All right, you know what you're reading there? Nothing too profound, just the Ten Commandments. You understand? You got the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. You got leash laws in chapter 21. Strange book you got on your lap there, isn't it, neighbor? Now, number three, contrary to Peter, animal rights, the animal rights nuts, humans don't equal animals. You know, if your ox kills another ox, you know he'll be put to death. But if your ox kills a human, you as the owner can be put to death because there's a higher value on animal life, human life than animal life. And I'm a dog lover, but I'm not nuts. And then number four, capital punishment is taken for granted. Okay, no big deal. All right, now we're going to start getting crazy here. Ready? What's the theory I'm giving you tonight? That this Old Testament has the stuff in it to open up what's over here in the New Testament. Yes? So we're trying to figure out Romans 6, 7, and 8 by being dead, being dead with Christ and crucified with Christ, right? So if we're reading in this chapter, we ought to start spotting some signs, some breadcrumbs, remember? Some evidence, some prophetic indicators of something yonder out that way yet, we're going to see, right? You don't know how you kill a deer? I grew up in the city, right, in New York. I remember a little blade of grass in the crack of a sidewalk one time. I was walking around with a friend of mine, about 10 years old. My friend said, hey, look, man, we're out in the country today. All right? You know, first time I ever went deer hunting, I was 18 years old, man. I shot a doe in buck season in Pennsylvania. Blew the horns right off that doe's head, man. Boom! It was an awesome shot, 7 millimeter, you know. About 10 feet at least, you know. No, boom. Running through the woods, I didn't know what it... Sound shooter. Out in Long Island, the farmers paint cow on the side of their cows during deer season. For real, they do. But I know this much. You don't get a deer by doing this. Look. Is that how you find a deer on deer? You freeze on a deer stand and don't move. And you just look. You're watching for stuff. And your eyeballs go from that side of your eye to the other side. You know, without doing this even. Look. You right? What are you looking for? I've got some nice bucks. I've killed a few. What are you looking for? You're looking for a little flash of fur. Ear, tail maybe, in the brush, right? That's what we're talking about here. Are you ready, neighbor? You want to see a little ear flicker in this chapter? Just a little flicker, a little white fur? You ready, neighbor? Tell me what the buzzword is in the next verse. Look at verse 29. We read verse 28 and 29 already, didn't we? Verse 29 deals with what happens if the ox kills somebody and you knew he was a loser. You should have had him locked up better, right? Then you're going to die. The owner shall also be put to death. The end of verse 29. Remember, neighbor? Would you tell me what the buzzword is in the next verse? Take a look and find the buzzword. It should jump off the page and slap you right inside your head. Just remember, we're looking for something that deals with the great doctrines in the New Testament. What's the word? Just one word. Don't fail me now. We're on the Mason-Dixon line, I know, but this is not the Deep South. Don't fail me. What's the word, neighbor? Don't feel insecure. Just shout it out. What word? Oh, wait a minute. Is ransom? What in the world? Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 20 real quick. Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Is it okay to use our Bibles tonight? We're only going to unlock the greatest doctrine in the Bible. That's all. We could probably look at a few verses, can't we? Look at the young people. Yeah, I like him. Matthew 20. Look at verse 28. Verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your what? Servant. Key word. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, right? But to minister and to give his life a what? A ransom for many. Turn to 1 Timothy 2 real quick. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, right? Who, by the way, speaking of Catholicism, that's the greatest verse to use with a Catholic. It blows out about four of his major doctrines. That the priest is a mediator, that Mary's a mediator, that the saints are mediators. That's baloney. There's only one mediator. You read that verse in a Catholic New Testament, reads the same way. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a what?
A ransom
for all to be testified in due time. I think that's, turn back to Exodus 21. I think that's why you sing redeemed how I love to proclaim it, yes? But you see that word ransom sitting in there? Now, let me explain what happens. Watch now. Verse 30 says, if your ox gets out and he kills, watch it now, he kills a human being somewhere nearby your property. That human being that ox could kill is going to be one of two types of human beings. He's either going to be a freeman, or a servant, or a slave. Meaning, you understand? So the first verse is dealing with a normal free person. Okay, now watch. If your ox gets out and kills a next door neighbor, let's say your ox kills a little boy next door. The father of that little boy, if your ox had a bad reputation, can set a ransom on you. I think he can set it even if your ox did not have a reputation. But he's entitled to compensation is the thought. And he sets the figure. And you better be able to come up with it. Look at the verse. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, right? Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. You all got that? All right, so if your ox kills somebody, some innocent person, the survivor, you kill a woman, the husband can say how much he wants to be compensated, and you got to pay it. That's what the judges were for. Now watch. Your ox might have gotten out and not killed a free person, it might kill the next door neighbor's servant. That's different. There's a rate that can go sky high if the person wants to set it for a freeman, but if the ox kills a servant, he doesn't set the figure. The figure is already set in the text. You want your second little flip? Look, here comes the ear. Ready? This one's 10 times wilder than ransom was. Just read the next verse. Don't forget, we're looking for stuff. Do-do-do-do-do. Yeah, you'd have to be retarded to miss this one. Any retarded people in here tonight? Who couldn't miss the next one we're looking for? What's the penalty for killing a servant? Ooh, 30 shekels of silver. Wow. Notice it wasn't 25 or 35. It was 30. How about that? So here we are in the Old Testament reading about a servant being killed. Pardon me, a servant being gored. And there's a payment that has to be made of 30 shekels of silver. Look, neighbor, look. You see anything out yonder about that?
Yes, sir.
And here's the funny part. How many times have you read through? Everybody's got through Exodus. That's about January 20th. You know, you bomb out around Leviticus, you know, in March. But who hasn't gotten through Exodus every February, every January, right? And you read through this stuff, Ten Commandments, wow. Then you get to this, ox in a backyard killing people. Yawn. It's been sitting there all that time. That's why you don't know Romans 6, 7, and 8. Don't take that Bible for granted. It's the only book God ever wrote. All right, neighbor. Now, so watch this. Let's turn to Psalm 22. We go to the Psalms, in the Old Testament, the two major passages for the crucifixion of Jesus. You know where they are. They're Psalm 22 and they're Isaiah 53. I learned that when I was only saved a few months back in the 1970s. Okay, it's no big deal. All right, now watch this. Psalm 22. Here's Jesus speaking 1,000 years before he came to the earth. And he's speaking the words he's going to say on the cross, right? What's the first verse of Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me, right? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? All right, look down here at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Remember, I thirst. Remember from the cross? And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs, a picture of Gentiles. Don't cast the children's bread before dogs, Jesus said, right? For dogs, Gentiles, Roman guards have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Here it is, look. They what? Pierced my hands and my feet. You know, when an ox kills a man, pushes that man, he kills him, he pierces him, doesn't he?
Yes.
I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Say, preacher, what's wrong with lottery tickets? They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Any doubt we're talking about the crucifixion? Of course, right? Okay, now what am I telling you? I'm telling you that Jesus was the greatest servant in the history of the world. You just read the verse in Matthew where he used himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, right? Now watch this. We're going somewhere. Can you keep your hand at Psalm 22 right here and flip real quick over to Isaiah 53 or 52? Hey, everything in this, how do you know when a lawyer's lying? You know when his lips are moving. When I've got three or four, five sermons to give after 45 years of collecting these things, anything I say is worth listening to. And I'm saying that one more time in a sincere motive. Keep you listening. Because it's going to build and it's going to blow your mind when it's done. Got that? Isaiah 52. Look what God called. This is God talking about His own Son, Jesus Christ. Look what He says in verse 13. Behold what? My what? My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Right? Here's the crucifixion, the cat of nine tails. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. See it? All right, keep your hand at Psalm 22 again, and look at one more passage over at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Is Jesus the greatest servant that ever lived? I hope so.
Yes.
I delight to do thy will, O God. You know all the verses you read about that? Look at Philippians 2 real quick. And thank God for a church like this that gets you turning through your Bible in a sermon. And they're not just giving you a bunch of baloney up there. Philippians 2, look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that you get Christ's mind by reading His Word, right?
Yes.
Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a what?
Servant.
And was made in the likeness of men, the Word became flesh, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Hey, he became a what? He became a servant. He was Jehovah's greatest servant. Yes? Okay. Did he get gored? On that cross? Oh, yeah. You say, well, it said dogs are surrounded him. That's a picture of those Gentiles. Yeah, I know. I skipped one verse for you, though. I hid one verse so we could sneak up on it. What's it say there in verse 12? Many what? Psalm 22. You're back to Psalm 22. Sorry. Back to Psalm 20. You should have been there. Come on now. Don't make me look bad up here. Psalm 20. You think I can talk this way in a normal church? That's because he was one of my flunky students 30 years ago. You know what I mean? He owes me his life. You know, I get a normal stiff church. It's terrible. You know why I tell those jokes? I throw those jokes out to see what I got out there. When everybody just looks at me, it's going to be a long week. You know what I mean? I'm happy here. I'm very comfortable. Psalm 22, what's it say in verse 12? Many what? Oh, there they are. They're around the cross. Those Jews. People say all the time, the Jews didn't crucify Jesus. That's anti-Semitic. You better read what Paul said and read what Peter said in Acts 3. They crucified the Lord Jesus. But see, it wasn't just the Jews. They were the instruments. The Roman was the government. The Jews were the instigators. But guess what? You know that middle cross? Barabbas was supposed to be on there, right? And you guess who he represents? All of us. We're supposed to be up there. Isn't that what the song says? I should have been crucified. He was gored because of you and me. Gored on that cross. And he's a servant. That's why Judas was... The Pharisees put a servant's price tag on him. Those Pharisees knew Exodus 21. That's why they gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. For arranging the goring on that cross. But did you ever notice what happened? Judas didn't keep the 30 pieces of silver, did he? Now watch this. And he comes over and he gives it back to the Pharisees, to the high priest, the priest and the elders. Did you notice what they did with it? It was too hot to handle. Did they accept it? No, they didn't. You know why that is? Because the 30 pieces of silver in Exodus 21, who would that ultimately go to? Who was it meant to go to in the story? Who winds up getting it? The father of the victim. On Calvary, Jesus was the victim, the servant. Who was his father? It wasn't Judas. It wasn't the Pharisees. You want to see a wild verse now? Preacher, I wrote this down in my bungalow next door. Can I call that the can I call that the Taj Mahal over there? I'm telling you, neighbor, I'll take that thing over to half of these dothead motels I get stuck in. You walk into the lobby and the guy says, "You want the room with electricity?" Amen, brother. That's American over there, wherever it is. Hey, you want to see something wild? I wrote this into my outline an hour ago. a man in Livonia, Michigan pointed this out in the middle of my, after my sermon was over. He said, "Man, was that ever cool what you said?" And I never even said it. He just picked up on a great truth that was, he picked off this illustration I'm giving you. I said, "Glory, I'll steal that. And I'm not going to give you credit for it. I can't pronounce the dude's last name anyway. He's a good guy. You want to see what he showed me? Look at Matthew 27. Can you get... I'm telling you, neighbor, that book, you couldn't touch that book with a 10-foot pole. It's so... you can't exhaust it.
Amen.
So Judas gets the 30 pieces of silver falsely. He's not the father of the servant. He tries to give it to the high priest and the elders and the scribes, and they won't touch it with a 10-foot pole because they're not the father of that servant either. So guess who it has to ultimately go back to? That's who it's got to go to. You know what this guy showed me in Michigan last week? He said, "Brother Grady, look at here. You want to see something to make you drop your teeth? Look at Matthew 27, verse 6. Matthew 27, verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is what? Not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the what? The potter's field. Excuse me, verse 10. And gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed." Can I ask you a question? Who's the potter? You ever read over there in Jeremiah?
Yes.
Hey, he got it back. He got the 30 pieces. It's the potter's field. He's the potter. Neither one of them got it. All right, neighbor. Isn't that good stuff?
Amen.
You couldn't beat that with a stick. Somebody else just showed that to me last week. Okay, so what do we got so far here? Here's what we got. Don't miss the progression of events now. We have Jesus as the great servant. He's in the upper room right before his crucifixion. What's the last thing he does? He girds himself and washes their feet. And then he's girded in the upper room. He's gored at Calvary. Then he's guarded in the tomb. And then he's glorified in his resurrection 3 days later. Yes? Girded, gored, guarded, and glorified, right? Beautiful picture. Now, what's that got to do with you and me? Watch my lips. Everything. 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 Okay. Now, watch this now. Let's go to Romans 15. We're starting to move in now. We're about 5 feet from third base here, okay? You're going to die when you get between third base and home plate. Trust me. I just make a living. I could have been a barker at a carnival, probably, before I got saved. How many remember Colonel Parker, Elvis's manager? Crooked. If somebody's calling them, young people, look, if you ever run into somebody that calls themselves the Colonel, run from those people. You know what the Colonel used to do when he was 16? He worked in the carnivals. He had a dancing chickens act. All these little kids like Opie when Andy Griffith show, you know, bare feet, straw hat in the mouth. They come into his little tent and they pay 5 cents to watch the dancing chickens act, they called it. And all these little kids, you know, patched jeans, you know, they get around a little cage, a couple chickens in there, and they all paid their admission, preacher. Then he turns their Victrola on and the record player starts going around, puts the needle on it, and the kids are just watching, you know. And next thing you know, them chickens start dancing in the cage. Kids mob themselves, running out the door, killing people to go bring their friends and bring some more customers in. As soon as they go out, the colonel pulls the plug out of the hot plate, you know, that's under the straw. I'm a-telling you, neighbor, don't trust anybody out there. The world's a dark place. Look at these homeschool kids. That's okay. I homeschooled my 3 kids, but it's a funny thing, you know. Sometimes you got to, you know, hit them with something in the head to get them out there someday. All right, now watch this. Romans 15. Now remember the ox now? Remember, that ox now is going to explain everything to you. So let's get some insight again. Look at Romans 15, right? Look at verse number 4. Why is that Old Testament in your Bible? For whatsoever things were written, what? Aforetime were written for our what? Learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You'll have hope in your Christian life once you understand Romans 6, 7, and 8. How are you going to get it? Through the Old Testament, the things written aforehand. Stay with me, neighbor. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, make it 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, watch now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's going to tell these Corinthian Christians all about the Old Testament. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual manner, and did all drink the same spiritual drink." Verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown." Look at verse 6. What's all that for, Christian? For you. "Now these things were our" what? "Examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things." Verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them," right? Why? "For examples. And they are written for" what? "Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come." Got that? What's this crazy story about this ox got to do with you? Boy, it's there for a reason. Stay with me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Go back one chapter. Okay, look at verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Doesn't the law, Moses, reflect the same thinking? Look at verse 9. For it is written in the what? Law of Moses. This is Paul is citing Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." It's another illustration dealing with an ox. Not the one we're looking at, just another example. Watch it. Now look what he says in verse 10. "For saith he it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. Here's a story in the Old Testament where Moses is telling those Jews, you know why the Jews wandered 40 years in the wilderness? You ever heard that joke? Somebody lost a quarter. That's an old Jewish joke. Now these Jews are so tight, right, that when they got their ox pulling their plows, they're so tight they don't want the ox eating any of the grain there on the ground. They put a muzzle on them. Moses said, "Are you people nuts? Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. He'll be a stronger ox if he's got access to some of that grain." Duh. Now that was a reason enough in the Old Testament to put that in there. But Paul is saying, you think that's the main reason that's in the Bible? It's an Old Testament picture of something yonder. Don't miss the bigger application. He don't look like much, but he's an ox. He's the ox in the passage. I'm sure some of you know your Bible enough to know exactly what I'm telling you. Oh, here come the light bulbs. Look at verse 10. Look at the last thing in verse 9. "Doth God take care for oxen?" And what he's meaning there, is that the primary purpose for the passage? Look at verse 10. "Or saith he it altogether" what? "For our sake." Is that in there for just the ox, or is it here for us? Look how he answers his own question. "For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he..." Pastor, could you help me for a minute? Could you just stand up here next to me? Here's the application. "That he," look, "that" what? "Ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope." Look at the next verse. "If we have sown unto you" what? "Spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your" what?
"Karma."
Anybody with me yet? Is he plowing the field here for you? Is he sowing spiritual things to you every week? But then you're supposed to sow back, or he's supposed to reap from you carnal things. See, what's that, Brother Grady? That's this. Uh-oh, we just lost them. That was silence that kills. All right, wait a minute. No. They're asking for trouble here. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. I didn't have to use this one, but I'm going to... And deep down, and look here, deep down I'm positive that you take care of him. Just so you got that straight. And you take care of the evangelists, right? First Timothy, who said that? First Timothy chapter 5, right? All right? Neighbor, here we go, neighbor. Ready? What's it say in verse 17? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. You ever heard of the word honorarium? Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, right? For the scripture saith, thou shalt what? Not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Okay, thank you, Pastor. You all got that now? You see how I'm trying to sell you on how important that Exodus 21 is going to be now? There's another story about an ox teaching something else. Exodus 21's ox is going to teach the biggest lesson of the New Testament. Oh, you all with me so far? Praise the Lord for that. Okay, now, watch this. Here we go. Here's a review. Let's consider the obvious facts of Exodus 21 so far. What do we know so far so I don't lose anybody? Ready? Number one, a man owns an ox. We all agreed on that. Number two, the ox in Old Testament times is a really profitable asset. Isn't that true? Turn to Proverbs 14 real quick. When I was in the Old Testament, an ox was like a tractor, right? Most of you know that. When I was pastoring my little church up in Michigan many years ago, 1981 to 1986, I didn't know a lot about the Bible yet, and I struggled for my sermons, Pastor, you know. And a lot of preachers get freaked out around Sunday night, Saturday night, about 11 o'clock at night. They don't have their Sunday morning message yet. You ever been there sometimes? Come on, admit it. I'm admitting it. You can admit it.
Yes.
It gets tough. And as the clock ticks along, 12 o'clock, 1 in the morning, it gets really bad. You don't have your Sunday morning message yet. You know, you can only give your testimony so many times, right? I believe the Lord would have me give my testimony today. You can't do that more than like twice every 6 months. I'm telling your neighbor, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm up there in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. I'm sitting in the bedroom on the floor. My back is up against the footboard of the waterbed. My wife's singing Ship Ahoy in there and La La Land sleeping. And I'm pulling my hair out of my head trying to get a sermon. And I'm confessing every sin I ever committed, things I hadn't committed, trying to get something. And finally, about 2 o'clock in the morning, God gave me a verse. And I looked at it and almost went crazy. And I preached on this verse just a few hours later. Look at verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. I looked at that verse about 2 in the morning, went nuts, and about 11 o'clock that morning in my little church, I preached on a message called Clean the Crib or Pull the Plow. Clean the crib or pull the plow. You don't like all the stinking manure you got to shovel out of there every week? Just get rid of the ox. You don't have any more manure problems. But when it comes time to plow the field, you're going to have to get your wife out there to steer the thing, and you're going to have to put the harness on yourself and pull it. What's the theme? No free lunches. Maybe you put your wife there, and you can steer. Get your mother-in-law out there. Let her do both. It doesn't matter. It's clean the crib or pull the plow. Now, your ox is a profitable asset. Is that right or wrong? Sure it is. Okay, now watch. Man owns an ox is a profitable asset. Ready, neighbor? Third thing. But that same ox can also be a potentially deadly asset too, can it? Same ox? Number four, in our story here, a man's ox either kills another man or a servant, I mean, a human being, or a fellow ox, either way. Yes? Okay, now. Here we go. Here we go, neighbor. See what I just did? I just cracked the door. We're going to crack the door now on Romans 6, 7, and 8. You should be ready by now. Ready? Isn't this a big build-up, preacher? I feel almost carnal here. There's so much liberty here. It's your fault. Are you ready, neighbor? Let's crack the door now and see if you start to get the next little flicker of an ear. Here it comes. Number five in our story, yes, is the owner held responsible by God for what happened? The owner of the ox? Is he held responsible, yes or no?
Yes.
Not for committing the act, but for not preventing the act. Is that right? Is he held responsible, the owner, for going out there and killing that kid next door? He didn't kill the kid, did he? Who killed the kid? Is he held responsible for what the ox did? Yes. Is he held responsible for killing the child? No. He's held responsible for not preventing the killing of the child. Somebody else killed the child. He didn't do it, technically. Is that right? You know what that is? That's a mega... What time did you go to bed last night, man? He's hurting looking, brother. But he's hanging in there. I can tell you can cut up with that dude. I can tell that. I'll tell you who's scary looking to me is this guy at the end of the aisle right here. I don't. Is that your dad?
Yes, it is.
I can tell, and that's... Who's that?
My son.
I can tell. Three generations. You don't mess with him. I can tell. I'm going over here, amen? Did anybody see... You know what that is? What I just showed you there? What that thing? That's a, what you call a major spiritual nuance. Look, just a little nuance. He's not held responsible for committing the act. He's held responsible for not preventing the act. That's the crack of the door. That's got everything to do with Romans 6, 7, and 8. But you don't have enough light to see it yet, but that's where it's building, right? Here we go. Number 6, this is just the review. Ultimately, this act costs the owner severely, doesn't it? Either he loses his own ox, or he's got to pay 30 pieces of silver, shekels of silver, or a fee, a sum whatsoever is laid upon him, or he may lose his own life ultimately. It's a big deal, isn't it? And then number 7, the ox is destroyed at the end of the story, no matter what happens. The ox that did the killing. We all there?
Yes.
Okay, we have just turned third base, and we are running to home plate at full speed now. Are you ready, neighbor? Now we're going to hit the runway. Get ready. Here's the application now. Number 1, we, Christian people, church age, we have our own ox to control. It's got several names in the Bible. Our flesh, our Adamic nature, or as you read in Romans 6, our old man. That's your ox and my ox. Number 2, it is also a potentially great asset or a potentially deadly thing as well. Turn to James chapter 3. James 3. Hey, when you go knocking on doors, or you ring, so you don't knock doors now as much as you ring a doorbell, right? To go soul winning. You all do that? Hey, man.
Yep.
Any of you men go out yesterday? You ring any doorbells with those index fingers? Huh? That's good, isn't it? Same fingers run across a keyboard, but no one's around but you and that keyboard. Anybody still here? Got quiet again. Same fingers. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings and the gospel. A preacher's got beautiful feet, so do the soul winners, yes? Same feet can take you to some place you shouldn't be in. When you're all by yourself on the road somewhere. Is that right? Same feet? See, this is your ox.
Yes.
How we doing?
Yes.
Okay. What's it say in James 3? Look at verse number 8. But the tongue, see that tongue? That tongue is part of your flesh. The tongue can no man tame and is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth, look, proceedeth what? Blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You all got that? We're talking about your spiritual ox now. It's your flesh. It's your old nature. It's your old man. Okay. Now we're going to have the most comforting truth in the whole sermon tonight. Talked about the skeletons in the closet. Remember that? I said, what if we could just make them disappear tonight? Okay, here we go. Put up or shut up time, Brother Grady. Ready? Remember what Peter said? Some of that stuff Paul wrote's hard to understand. You want to hear the greatest truth of all time that's hard to understand? Ready? Don't walk out till you hear the rest of the sermon. Don't go nuts now and panic and riot and run out of the building when I say what I'm going to say. Please protect me if there's any problems, will you? You know how an Italian normally gets into a good business? Through the air shaft. Okay. All right. Are you ready, neighbor? All right, here I'm cutting up to keep you listening, but now we're as holy as we could get now. Ready, neighbor? Here it comes. From God's perspective, right? He's looking down at us. From God's perspective, we don't gore one another. Our ox gores the person, not us. And what does that translate to? God never, make it all capital letters, God never sees us as sinning. He always sees the sinning as being done by our ox. Yes. That is the deepest New Testament doctrine that there is. And I just made the statement now. Guess how much evidence there is for what I just said? Yes. Other verses, this much.
Yes.
You want to see them? Turn to Romans 7 real quick. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Got to put them all together. And then Katie barred the door for liberation. You're talking about liberation theology, Pastor. You know that liberal, wicked stuff. This is true liberation theology. Look at Romans chapter 7. Now, tell me if this is you and I. Is this our experience? Look. Verse 15, Romans 7. For that which I do, I allow not. That allow is an old 1611 word. It means I don't understand it. I can't make sense out of it. You ever get mad at yourself? What in the world? Why did I do that? Look, you've read these passages before, but watch how they'll all click together now. For what I would. I want to read my Bible 30 minutes a day. That's what I decided for my New Year's resolution, right? But you're bombed out already by February, correct? For what I would, that do I not. I don't do what I want to do. Spiritually, what my spiritual desires are. Anybody have a problem doing your spiritual desires sometimes? But it gets worse than that, doesn't it? What's the rest of the verse say? But what I what? Hate, that do I. Amen. When you're on that keyboard tempted to do something you shouldn't do or see something, don't you hate that? Paul said he hated stuff. They didn't have computers in his day. I don't know what he was talking about. But he had the same problem you have. Ladies, same thing with you. Fantasy island stuff, thinking about the wrong stuff, stupid novels. I mean, I'm not going to go into all that. Everybody's got their own problems. But I just want you to see that Paul's dealing with the same things. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, if I'm doing the things that I hate, that I wouldn't do in all the history of the world, I consent unto the law that it is good. Here comes the knockout punch. Look at verse 17. What's the first word? Now. Then, it is no more. You see those two words right there? Guess what no more means? It used to be. But now, something's different. It is no more, what? I that do it, but, what? Sin that dwelleth in me. Here's Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road before he knows Jesus as his Savior, right? Guess what? That's Saul. He doesn't have any problem when he's doing sin. He doesn't get frustrated like he would write to the Galatian Christians. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He didn't have that problem before he got to the Damascus Road. When he became the Apostle Paul the Aged and no longer Saul of Tarsus, he got saved, something happened. It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Who's doing the sinning? Who's running their keys across the fingers across the keyboard, man? It isn't you. It's sin. You and sin, or you and your sinful, cursed flesh, or you and your filthy ox, are two different things. You and the ox, you and the sin are not the same now after you've been saved. Something has happened. There's been a separation. You're bipolar now, spiritually speaking. You are. You are. Oh, yes. Keep reading. Verse 18. I preached for a guy one time in Ada, Ohio, right? He built a brand new building and wanted me to preach the dedication of the building, Pastor, and he asked me to preach on the King James Bible for a dedication of a building. I never did that before. So I did what he said, you know what I mean? Love offering ministry. I'm for sale. Amen? You tell me what to do and I'll do it. And so I preached in the King James Bible. His name was Long Taylor. He got so shook up after the sermon, he jumped up on the pulpit. I'm going to quote him. This is what he said. He said, "Bless God, Brother Grady, if there's any errors in the King James Bible, they're inspired errors." Amen? You're laughing, but would you like to see an inspired error? Watch the Apostle Paul write stuff. The stuff he wrote was hard for Peter to understand. It was hard for Paul to grab hold of what he's writing himself. You want to see him make a mistake? And rather than erase it, he just corrects himself in the verse? You think I'm crazy? Read the next verse. Verse 18. "For I know that in" what? "In me," hold it! Parenthesis. Look at it. "That is," like, let me clarify. "That is" what? "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." He just told you he's not doing it anymore. And he slipped up just the way he wrote the verse, and God let you see that just for a joke. I mean, do you have a King James Bible? Maybe I'm misreading stuff here. "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And because repetition is the key to learning. Verse 20, here we go again. "Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I means the true Paul, the real guy, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law," where? "In my members." That's not in Paul. That's in his flesh. Paul and his flesh have been separated. They're not the same thing anymore. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You ever feel like that sometimes, fighting the sin in your life? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I," what's the next word? "Myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now watch, neighbor. Remember what I said? The key to understanding Romans 6, 7, and 8 is twofold. Remember? Getting an Old Testament illustration, which we've looked at already now, right? But the other great key is finding the other scripture that tell you how to do this stuff, how you're dead to sin, and reckon yourself to be dead, right? You know, if you only found out what in the world happened when you got saved, you could do that reckon yourself. It's no problem. You just got to see the passages that tell you what they are. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Oh, neighbor, we are like 2 feet from home plate right now. And remember, I don't want to say, I'm not trying to keep you here all night, but you can't. Paul said when Paul was long preaching, did you ever read that verse? He preached all evening. Midnight, a dude falls out of a window and kills himself. The moral of that story is if you fall asleep in church, you'll be dead in no time. He runs down there and brings him back to life again and keeps on preaching till dawn. And then they have the Lord's Supper and he's leaving and they're screaming and hanging on to him, begging him not to leave. I'm not, you know what I mean? I don't want to keep you here all night, but this is so critical and we're like 2 feet from home plate. Is that only got one amen out of him out of there? All right, come on, stay with me, neighbor. Okay, ready? The best stuff's coming. The absolute best stuff isn't here yet. It's coming right now. Now you're going to see the verses that tell you how to do this. All right, you remember back here in the Old Testament? You find these strange things here, and they're really pictures of what's going on out that way? Is that right? Well, don't turn to it for time, But back there in the Old Testament, God gave the laws to the Jews. Ready, neighbor? To what? Take their little babies when they're born, 8 days after they're born, and do what with them? Take a knife and cut a little piece of the foreskin. I'm always stuck here. If I'm in the north or the south, a Gentile people, you don't know. How do you teach circumcision without saying certain words? In the nursery, I think they change the babies. They call it the little thing a pitom. Is that okay to use a pitom? I'm not even looking at you. I don't know what to do. How do you teach circumcision without bringing up a pitom? They take the knife. I'm not even looking at you. They take the knife and they cut a little piece of foreskin. That's all that's cut off, right? Got that? And that's called circumcision, yes? What's that in there for? Might have something to do with down there.
Yes.
You know, Jesus, did he shed his blood for you? Amen. Started 8 days after he was born. What's that for? Well, you're going to have to find out what spiritual circumcision is, because that's what this is a picture of.
Yes.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, see those two words? Remember the circle I drew this morning with the dot in the middle of the circle? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete. In other words, after you're saved, where are you complete? What's the next two words say? In him, which is the head of all principality and power. Look at the next word, first word in verse 11. What? In whom also ye are what? Circumcised with the circumcision, not like the one you had with a doctor, made without hands. Look, Mom, no hands. When you got circumcised, you were circumcised, but no hand was involved because it wasn't a human thing. Remember that knife? Remember that flaming sword outside of the garden? Turned every which way? No hands. And look, verse 11, in putting off the little piece of foreskin from the pitom. Is that what that says? I can't believe I'm getting away with this here. Down south, I'd have been run out on a rail. You know, in putting off the, what's the next word? Oh, you mean the whole body, not just a little piece of? Is anybody looking here?
Amen.
In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Can I ask you a question? Before you were saved, ready? Where were you? Guess where you were? You were right in this. You were in your flesh. Yes? After you've been saved 100 times in the New Testament, what does it tell you? Where are you now? You're in what? Christ. You're no more in this. You're in Him. Is that right? Stay with me, neighbor. Stay with me, neighbor. The key to the whole thing is understanding when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, because we're made in God's image, He's body, soul, He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes? Didn't we go through that this morning? Threes? All the threes. Remember the joke about the Italians? Remember that? Yes, no, maybe. Everything's threes. Yes? So, we're body, what? Soul, and spirit. Yes? The key to the whole thing is understanding how that thing works. The body is like it is now. The soul is inside of your body. It's the identical shape of your body. It's just a spiritual body. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, their bodies are up in the ground rotting in the grave, but their souls are down in the heart of the earth in the fire and in the paradise side before Calvary. They didn't go straight to heaven. I'm sure you know that. But they're down here. What's down here? Their souls are down here. Did you notice what the rich man says while he's burning? Hey, Abraham, would you send Lazarus over here to me? Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame. Don't you see? You ever see a chick track even? You got them out in the lobby. When the guy, the dude dies, right, preacher, and out comes the soul. It looks just like the body. Don't turn to it for time, but go over there to Revelation 6. When the souls that were martyred by the tribulation by the Antichrist, their decapitated corpses and heads are laying there by the temple, and their souls are under the altar, it says. And they're crying for revenge from God. Remember that? And God says, relax, it's just a little more time, and I'll be finished avenging everybody. In the meantime, here, and he gives them robes to wear. How do you put a robe on a frame that's not there? They have their soul is in the shape of their bodies. It's a spiritual body. And the spirit, your human spirit, is inside of your soul. The greatest illustration I've ever heard for this is a football. The leather pigskin is the body. Inside is that bladder that fills the pigskin exactly, yes? That's a picture of your soul. And inside of the bladder is the what? The air. The study of the Holy Spirit is pneumatology. Pneumonia, study of disease of the lungs, air problems, right? Pneumonia. Pneumatic drill run by air. That's the Holy Spirit. It's air. Your spirit is air. You got that? Now, guess what happened when you got saved? That bladder was disconnected from the pigskin. In an operation. What's that King James Bible even use the word? What's that next verse say? What's that next verse say? Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the... What's the next word? You know how you got saved? You were told that some Jew who died and hung on a cross was put in a sepulcher and come back to life again and went back to heaven. You never saw any of it. And you have to believe that to be what? Can you exercise faith to believe that? Yeah, you can. You're about as weird as they come. You believe a message you can't explain. You love a person you've never met, and you're homesick for a place you've never been. How do you do all that? Faith. How do you get the victory Romans 6, 7, 8 is talking about? Faith.
Yes.
But you got to know what to put your faith in. All we're doing now is explaining what happened when you got saved. You were circumcised.
Yes.
Look at the rest of the verse. Buried with him in baptism, that's spirit baptism, that's not water, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith. What's the rest of it say? Of the what? Is there a doctor in the house? Look at the text, the King James text. It's called an operation of God who hath raised us from the dead. And you being dead, where were you dead before? You were where? In your sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he what? Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All you got to see now is the scalpel. The scalpel, turn to Hebrews 4. I'm about a foot from home plate. Hebrews 4. You got the term operation. We know who the doctor is. I think it's Jesus. Amen. All right. And we've got the procedure. It's a circumcision. And we've already explained that it's all the body. It's not just the foreskin. It's the whole body. Right? Okay. Now here's what's crazy. Where's the knife? What's the knife that got you saved? What's the knife that got you... See, when the moment you got saved, you got spiritually circumcised.
Yes.
You used to be in your flesh. But now you're in Him. When did it happen? I mean, where's your knife? Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God... Anybody get saved here with the Word of God somehow?
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a what? All right, you have to hear the gospel, yes? For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and what? Sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. Watch it now. Piercing even to the dividing. What's the next word? Okay, asunder. You know what that means? In half, yes? Now watch this, neighbor. This is so cool. How many parts of you are there? You have a body, a soul, and a spirit, yes? How do you divide three things in half? Is there going to be one and a half and one and a half? I don't think so. Read the rest of the verse and watch the commas and the punctuation. And the punctuation inspired Brother Grady, all the critics of the King James Bible. Just let them go soak their head. Just keep reading the book. Look at it. Look at it. Look. Am I imagining anything here? And the dividing asunder, yes? Of what? soul and spirit, little mark there called a what? Comma, dividing asunder. Look, preacher, here's the real you. Look, body, soul, and spirit, before you were saved, the moment you get saved, that knife comes down, the Word of God, and God cuts you in half, dividing asunder. On one side, He puts your what?
Soul
and spirit, and on the other side, and of the joints and marrow. Holy Ghost cheated. He turned three things into four. But two of the third and the fourth thing are the same thing. Joints and marrow. That's the what? Flesh, the body, yes. And by the way, and is, the Word of God, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That book knows you. It's reading you when you're reading it.
Yes.
You don't think it comes alive, don't pass out with verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in, what's the next word? His sight. It jumps from an it to a his. Holy Ghost doesn't know what this is. Is it alive? Yeah, it's alive.
Amen.
Okay, neighbor. You know what happened when you got saved? Look, here you are, body, soul, and spirit. Yes, look. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, the great physician, took that book you got on your lap, and that's the knife. And you know what He did the moment you said yes to Jesus? Look, He cut away your flesh from the real you.
Yes.
And your soul and your flesh now are two different things. But He didn't just cut you away so you could be floating around in la-la land. Turn to Ephesians 5. We're just about done. You know why He cut you away? Because He wants you to be someplace else. He doesn't want you to be in that nasty flesh anymore.
Yes.
Ephesians 5, real quick. Ephesians 5, verse 4. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water. Let's go down to verse 8:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For no man... You see, you husbands, your husband and wife is one flesh. Isn't that what He said? Adam and Eve was the picture of you and your wife now. But that's a picture of verse 29. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 30. For we are members of what? His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and what? Adam and Eve are a picture of the bride of Christ, which is us collectively as the church. And you know where you are tonight? You are no more in your flesh. You are in Him. You couldn't sin if you had to. Your ox can sure mess up, but you can't anymore. Not one bit. The greatest illustration I ever heard about how you get saved is an ice tray. Ladies, just a stinking simple ice tray, pull it out of the freezer. You pull it out, you got that, it's frozen so hard you can get burned, right? What do you call that, an ice burn? Freezer burn, yes? Hello, can you remember that picture? You know what that is? That's you before you were saved. You're the ice cube. Your soul is the ice cube. The crystals inside the ice cube, that's the spirit. That shape of that ice cube, that's your soul. Guess what the body is? The ice tray. And did you notice how, when you pull it out of the refrigerator, the ice cubes are what? What? Stuck to that tray. That's how it was in the Old Testament,
yes.
And that's how it was 1 second before you were saved. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth shall die. Because the soul is inside the body, and the body is doing the bad stuff, but the soul and the body are, look, one. Old Testament, somebody touches something, preacher, a dead body, look with their hand. Unclean, unclean. He's unclean now. His hand touched it, but the real him is inside the body, like that. But when you got saved, God cut you away from that flesh, spiritually speaking. That's your spiritual circumcision. And the greatest illustration I ever heard of it was this, preacher. Look, here's your ice tray. Here's your ice tray. Ready? Look. Pour some water on it. The washing of the water of the Word. In Ephesians 5, put that Word of God on it. You're sitting in church and the Word of God, that water of the Word is pouring in your heart and you're under conviction. And you know what? You say, I want to be saved. The moment you say yes to Jesus, look at the ice tray. What happens when you do this? You ever hear a loud what? Crack? That's the split second you were saved. Those ice cubes, the real you, are they still in the tray? Are they in the tray? Are they stuck to the tray? That's you tonight. You're in that nasty tray, but you're no longer a part of that tray. You're a part of Him. And you want to see what happens when you die? When the rapture takes place? Look, watch. Out it goes. And away you go. You are now part of Jesus' body. That's why this thing about losing your salvation is nuts.
Yes.
The only way you can lose your salvation is to have a reverse bone graft. The charismatics are so nuts, they don't understand this. Okay. Now watch. Can you trust me for one or two more verses to cap it all off? If you leave now, we won't talk about you until after you leave. Watch this now. Watch this. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Watch this now. This is the killer ending. Every sermon's got the best stuff at the end if the preacher knows what he's doing. How's your pastor? Does he do it like that? 1 John. Now watch. Watch the Apostle John say, don't listen to Bill Grady. He's nuts. He's a heretic. If he tells you that you can't sin anymore, he's crazy. That's what I'm telling you tonight. You don't sin, yes? Now watch the Apostle John say, throw Grady out on his keister. That's what my dad used to say. Your keister. Are you ready, neighbor? Can anybody read? Watch me blow my whole sermon out the window. Look at 1 John 1. What's it say in verse 8? One of you teeny boppers over here. What's the name? Stephen? Andrew? Judas? What's your name? What? You can read, right? Homeschool kid? You can probably know physics by now. Read 1 John 1, 8 real loud. Isn't that what I just told you? We have no sin. What's verse 10 say? Alright. Should I be thrown out? Yes or no? Oh, wait a minute. Can you do me one more favor, kid? Can you turn to chapter 3? Watch John start stuttering all over the place. You heard what he just told you, right? Look what he says in chapter 3. What's it say in 1 John 3, verse 9? Thank you. Now we're back on the page, aren't we? And for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Yes? Did he tell you twice in chapter 1 that you sin all over the place, and anybody tells you different's nuts? Well, now he's going to correct himself twice. What's it say in chapter 5, verse 18? Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God, what? Sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God, keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth not. Anybody here born of God?
Amen.
You can't sin.
Amen.
Well, what's the contradiction, Brother Grady? You know where my wife is right now? She's in Maryville, Tennessee. And I'm here, yes? But guess what? That's where we are practically. We're divided, separated. But positionally, the two shall be what? Positionally speaking, we're both right here. That's positional truth versus practical truth. You all know where you physically are tonight? Mechanicsburg, Virginia? Or Maryland, wherever you are? Yes? Is that where you are? That's where you are practically. Ephesians 2 says right now you're seated in heavenly places with God right now.
Amen.
That's positional truth. And guess what, neighbor? When it comes to sin, practically speaking, we're sinning all over the place. Positionally? Nada. Can't happen.
Amen.
Now, with all that in mind, we're done with the sermon. Go back to how we started and we're finished where we started. Turn to Romans 6 again. Now, look at the verse now and see how clear it is to you. Romans 6. Romans 6. Okay? Watch now. Romans 6, right back to verse 11. Remember how strange that verse looked? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto what? See, that sin nature is what you're dead to. You're not in it anymore. But alive under God. How? Through Jesus Christ. So remember what we just looked at in 1 John? Verse 8 and 10 is talking about your practical sin. Positionally, you can't do it. But in a practical sense, you do it, but only one way. You let your ox run wild and he does it. Look at the next verse. Let not sin, therefore, what? Reign in your mortal body. Don't let that ox do what it wants. You're not the ox, but it is your ox that you're responsible for. That you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do most of you understand what we tried to discuss tonight?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, now watch. Watch now. You want to see the title for the sermon? Turn to Exodus 21. And here's the title for the sermon. It's the last thing I kind of leave with you. The easiest way to remember this truth tonight is to remember nine letters. Verse 29, but if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not, what? Kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall be put to death. What's the big sin? He doesn't keep that stall bolted correctly, right, preacher, and strong enough to keep that nutty animal from breaking out. You know what you got to? All you got to do between now and the rapture is worry about one little thing, just one thing. Ready, neighbor? All you got to worry about is doing this. Ready? Box your ox. That's it. Box your stinking ox. Hey. Close those gates properly, like these gates.
Yes.
The eyes are the light of the body. How about these gates? Listen to the wrong things?
Amen.
Are you feeding that ox so he's getting stronger than he should be? Crazy? How about these gates? I preached this sermon in Gainesville, Georgia, in the morning. Sunday night before I preached, some lady jumped up. She said, "Preacher, can I testify?" He said, "Go ahead." She stood up and said, "Me and Wilbur were at Walmart today, this afternoon, and he got all hot and bothered and angry at the woman because her prescription wasn't right. And I said, 'Wilbur, box your ox.'" Hey, neighbor, remember all that stuff you feel guilty about that you did when no one was around after you're saved? Remember that? How we started this sermon? How's this for good news? You never did that stuff. Yeah, filthy ox did it. But you didn't do it. Preacher, service by service, when you have invitations and you feel convicted about lying, gossiping, whatever it might be, don't come down here anymore and kneel down and say, "Lord, please forgive me for all that terrible stuff I said." That's not really scriptural. "Lord, please forgive me. For letting my filthy ox run wild.
Yes.
For letting my filthy members, my old man, do that terrible stuff. I'm sorry I let that happen."
Yes.
That's the only sin you can commit. Letting him out running wild. Being a wild bull in a china shop. You want to hear the nuttiest thing of all then? What's going to happen to you when you get to the judgment seat of Christ? Charles Spurgeon read a book called Pilgrim's Progress. You ever heard of it? It wasn't Bible. It was make-believe. But it was a spiritual book God let a preacher write. They asked him, "How many times did you read Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Spurgeon?" He said, "I stopped counting at 100. Sounds like our generation, doesn't it? But what I'm telling you is God allowed that man to weave a spiritual story together that wasn't Bible, but taught some powerful truths, right? I'll close with this. The nuttiest thing I have in this whole sermon is to tell you what it's going to be like when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. And I have a silly little short, made-up, crazy story that you're not going to believe, but it'll open your eyes to show you what the judgment seat's going to be like. So you stand before the Lord, right? And your life's reviewed. And it's not how big your church was, of what sort it was, not what size it was. 1 Corinthians 3 says, look, but here you go, ready? The Lord shows you all the good stuff that you did, and really the Lord did it through you, yeah, so you didn't do it. Hey, preacher was talking about that this morning. But preacher, you ready? When it's all over, guess what you're going to get? Don't laugh at me now. I mean, I'm done with this message. I've worked myself to death up here. I hope you appreciate it. I'm tired. Look, you're going to get Bible bucks. Your rewards. I told you this is nuts. But don't you know not to cross me off early. Just hang in there. You get 10,000 Bible bucks. What do you need Bible bucks for? Well, you got a mansion, right, coming. You got to buy some furniture. Please. You got a heavenly mall over here. Hey, how many of you got a King James Bible, not an NIV? In my Father's house are many what? Go read your NIV. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's a room where I'm staying. I want a mansion. That's a bungalow. I want to see 7 kids in there. I know those kids can fit in the bathtub. Bathtub's about that big. Now, I hope you know I'm cutting up with you, right? You believe it's a Rolex? If you think it's a Rolex, it's a Rolex. Are you ready, neighbor? You got to buy furniture for the, and then you got a garage. You're going to get a hot rod up in heaven. You're going to go buy you a spiritual heavenly car, run around it. Yes. So you got your Bible bucks. You're all excited, ready to go. Cash your check over here at the bank, and get your money and go nuts and go buy your stuff. Got that? Isn't that going to be great? But right before that happens, God says this to you. Now, son, before you leave, can you... I got to hand you this, too. Here's the invoice for all the damage your ox tore up down here during your Christian life. It's 8,000 Bible bucks. God says, but here's the good news, son. You didn't do it. You couldn't do it. You ever see Papaw's paddle, that joke, a little stick with a feather on it? God can't get mad at you. You've never done anything wrong since you've been saved. I know you didn't do it, son. But your ox kind of tore up a lot of junk. But it wasn't you. Isn't that good news? Yeah, it's good news. Will you just take care of it over there, son? Yes, Father. Go over to the bookkeeper over there. You give him your reward paper, 10,000 Bible bucks, but you give him the bill. He takes 8,000 off of 10,000, and he gives you 2,000 Bible bucks. You're not going to have that much cool stuff now. You might be riding a little scooter around. Ain't that the truth? You never did a thing wrong, and you can't do a thing wrong. Boy, your ox is going to cause you a lot of embarrassment someday at the judgment seat. The good news is you didn't do it. But what good news or bad news? What matters if you did it or the ox did it when you get cut down from 10,000 to 2,000? And guess what happens? Your Bible, your damage might be 12,000 Bible bucks. Now you're 2,000 in the hole. You're not going to be in Hawaii during the millennium. You're going to be in Flint, Michigan somewhere. Am I right? Okay, you've been a good church, and I know this is a much longer sermon than you're used to, but could you get anything deeper than that in a good way for your Christian life? You want a revival this week, you need liberation.
Yes.
You're clear now, no more skeletons, they never even happened. What's the song say? What sins are you talking about? Pastor, let me turn things over to you. I don't know what kind of an imitation you can have. If you even need to have one, it's a
study time. But some of you, unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. Some of you might have a real heart of gratitude to God that you're not as bad as you thought you were, or maybe you just learned some things. I don't know. That's
Amen.
What he's here for, preacher. Pass it on to you. Thank you for letting me take this seriously.
Amen. The Bible says our consciences are purged by the blood so we can serve God. That's one of the applications. So, and I love the truth. I'll give you pastors that'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. what happened when you got saved. And that is a very helpful truth. Let's have the, go ahead and come on up here, and we're going to pray, and then we'll have an invitation. And as the Lord touched your heart, let's pray. Father,